If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Philippians chapter 1. And wow, that's the first time I'd ever heard that song. That was a beautiful, beautiful song. What great truth to sing about the holiness of our God. Philippians chapter number 1, we're going to be starting a brand new series this morning. Joyful through hardships. And this study, we're going to be going through the whole book of Philippians in the next few weeks coming up. We're going to be studying chapter by chapter, verse by verse of this letter from Paul to the church at Philippi. And what we'll find as an overarching theme of this book of the Bible is that Paul focuses a lot on the theme of joy, on what is joyful about the Christian life. And Paul will no doubt share some of the hardships that he has endured, share some of what they've gone through together as a church on the hardships of life. But through all of the hardships that they experience, they all can unite under the banner of having joy in their life. And it's something that is a big contrast for us as Christians, because it's a clear contrast from what the world believes. The world believes that joy is found when I do what I want to do. When I have what I want to have, when I buy what I want to buy, then now I'm happy. Now I'm going to be joyful. And what the world finds when you get to that point in life is that you buy all that you want to buy, you do that all you want to do, and you don't find joy. And yet, in the Christian life, you might go through trials and hardships and difficulties, and yet through each one of those experiences, you find joy. And there's something that is so important about that. There's something that's so different about that, that we ought to examine and find, where does that joy actually come from? Why is there joy in the Christian life through hardships and a lack of joy in the world through success and fame and everything else that the world promises but doesn't deliver on? This book does a great job of highlighting that, and that's what we're going to study in this series. And this morning, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, just the first two verses of this letter. And Paul writes this. He says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, as we jump into your word this morning, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. I pray that I'd be able to communicate the message that you have laid on my heart. But I pray that all of our hearts would be open and ready to receive your word this morning. I pray that you would put out of our minds anything that would distract us, anything that would lead us away from being completely focused on your word this morning. I pray that the voice that our heart hears is not the voice of the person in the pulpit, but rather the voice of the Spirit speaking to us in that still, small voice. Leading us, convicting us, and exhorting us and instructing us. So I pray that your spirit would take control in our hearts during the study of your word. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the Christian life is a joyful life. In fact, I can't think of a better way to live my life than living as a Christian. I can only say this morning that I'm not ashamed to be a Christian, and I love living the Christian life. The Christian life isn't always easy. It's not always without its difficulties and trials, but I can say that it always has joy. You can always find joy in this life. And what makes the Christian life so joyful? Why would I even be able to make a statement by saying the Christian life is a joyful life and I love being a Christian? What even leads me to say that this morning? Well, I can probably give you hundreds of reasons of why I find joy in the Christian life. I'm sure that if you're a Christian this morning and you're not ashamed to live the Christian life, that you could probably give me a ton of reasons of why you're joyful in your Christian experience and this journey of the Christian life. And in this book, we're going to study that. But I believe that one of the first things that stands out to me in this letter about being joyful in the Christian life is the friendships that are made in the Christian life. Friendships. Now, have you ever thought about how do you define a friend? Years ago, there was a British publication that was offering a prize for the best definition for the word friend. And thousands of answers, of course, were received. Thousands of people were looking to win the prize. And some of those definitions were some like these. One said, one who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is inviolable. Another was one who understands our silence. Another one said, a volume of sympathy bound in cloth. A friend is a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. And all of those are great definitions for what we would say a friend is. But the winning definition in this competition said, a friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Now, it's interesting. They say that if you can get through life and find at least one or two friends, you're awfully rich and successful. And the older that I get, the truer that becomes. It seems like when you're in elementary, everybody's your best friend, right? Whoever has the watermelon popsicle that's going to, you know, share with you, that guy's my best friend, right? Whoever's got the newest thing to share or give you, they become your best friend. And it seems like in those years of life, you know, it's really easy to find friends. But then you get out of there and you go to high school and they become a little bit fewer. And suddenly not everything they say is something you like. Then you get into college and you disconnect sometimes with those friends, and then you might have just a few and some that you might meet in college. And usually your college friends become your lifelong friends. And then you get out of college and you meet someone, or maybe you meet someone in college and you get married, and then suddenly you're in your 30s and in your 40s and in your 50s, and you really begin to realize, I might have five friends. There are days where this has been said to me, and I have said this to my wife, and she said this to me. Sometimes it feels like we have no friends. Like nobody likes us. Life can be that way. But you know, something that's true that I have found living the Christian life is that I have found true friends on this journey. I have found people that are experiencing the Christian life with me that have put their faith in Christ that truly have become true friends. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi, and I think it's interesting to note right off the bat the way that he starts this letter. Now, I want you to go back just a few pages in your Bible to Galatians. We studied this book about 2 years ago or so. Galatians, and you look at verse number 1, and notice that Paul writes, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. But he says, Paul, an apostle. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, just a few other pages ahead, he writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Go to Colossians, it's the book right after Philippians. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. But to the church at Philippi, he doesn't say that. Usually when Paul is writing and saying at the very outset of the letter, Paul, I'm an apostle, it's because he's trying to communicate a position of authority. He's trying to communicate what I'm about to tell you in this letter, I'm telling you because I've received this from the Lord. because I have the authority to talk on this subject, and I want to share something that needs to be corrected. And if you read through some of the letters, like in Galatia and in the letters of Corinth and the letters to Colossae, he is correcting some of this false doctrine brought in by false teachers, and he's trying to make sure that the church stays on sound doctrine and doing what is right. But to the church at Philippi, he doesn't do that. He doesn't use that title. He doesn't use the authority of being an apostle. We find that Paul's a lot more friendly in the opening of this letter. It seems like in this letter and two letters later in the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he also doesn't say, "I'm an apostle." Those two churches, what they had in common were they were churches from the same region of Macedonia. And he seems to have a really close relationship with them. It's not so much of, you know, apostle with those following, but rather as like colleagues, as friends. Paul is not addressing them as some authority in their life. He's addressing them as someone that is walking the journey of the Christian life with them. And it's interesting to note that in this letter, we see, at least at the beginning, the friendship that Paul had developed with them. This letter doesn't really focus on correcting them for one thing, but the letter does really focus on the joy of the Christian life and encouraging them to continue in that joy. It's a very interesting and upbeat letter, and the question comes to mind, what made their relationship with Paul so different from everybody else? How come Paul, when he's writing to Colossae or the churches in Galatia, why is he using his authority there, but not really here? What made their friendship a little bit different? Well, I believe that if we read and study carefully like we are this morning, the first two verses, I believe there's three ways or three qualities of why their friendship was the way it was. I believe we can learn from that about what kind of friendships we want to have, friends that are going to bring joy into our life in our Christian experience, in our Christian walk. So this morning, if you're taking notes, I want you to notice, first of all, then, the friendship that Paul had with the church at Philippi was defined by service. It was defined by service. You see, Paul begins the letter with the phrase, "servants of Jesus Christ." The word "servant" here is the Greek word doulos, and it means a bondman or a slave. In other words, Paul's view of himself in this friendship was one of a servant to others. He didn't view them as inferior to himself. He didn't view them as someone that was above them, but rather one that was laboring and serving them. And it was that way from the very beginning of their friendship. I believe that Paul served them in what way? What way did Paul serve them? First of all, in sharing and teaching the gospel to them. And sharing and teaching the gospel to them. If you go back to Acts chapter 16, and we don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but Acts chapter 16 is the story of when Paul got to the city of Philippi, and it's how the church started. And they didn't have a synagogue there. Paul's custom, Paul's routine, usually when he went to a new city, the first thing is, since he didn't know anybody and he was Jewish, he would go to the synagogue. And there in the synagogue, obviously, he would find other Jewish people, and then he would begin to share with them there in the synagogue the gospel message. But here at Philippi, it looks like there wasn't a big population of a Jewish community, or maybe they were not allowed to. Some scholars believe that maybe Philippi was a little bit racially biased against Jews and didn't allow them to have a synagogue. They were a Roman colony, and so maybe during this time, if you remember, there was persecution that was happening in Jerusalem by the Roman Empire. Even in Rome itself, many of the Christians were being persecuted for their faith. Many of them were having to leave Rome itself, and one of those people was a lady by the name of Lydia, and she's there in Philippi, and she's a merchant entrepreneur. She's a business owner, and Paul goes down to a place where they're praying, her and some other ladies, and he begins to go and just share with them what Christ has done. And of course, she gets baptized. And then the next few verses there in Acts 16 says that he meets another girl that's a fortune teller. She practices witchcraft and talking with demons. And she gets saved. Changes her life. And then the people that she worked for, since she was just the fortune teller, she didn't really own the whole business, they get mad because she's no longer practicing that. She's changed. Her life has changed. And now they go and complain and they throw Paul in prison. Not just Paul, but Paul and Silas, who are both sharing the gospel. And then Paul and Silas begin to sing in the prison. And an earthquake comes and their shackles fall off. And instead of running out of the prison saying, we're free," Paul stays there. The jailer, about to kill himself because he thinks, well, they probably ran away. It's dark in there. I'm sure they didn't stay. The shackles are falling off. I'm sure they're gone. They're going to kill me anyway. I might as well do it so I don't get tortured. And he was about to kill himself. And Paul says, wait, we're still here. It's okay. And then he begins to share with him the gospel. And he gets saved. And that's how the church at Philippi started. What we see is Paul's friendship with them began because he was serving them. How was he serving them? By sharing the gospel, teaching the gospel to them. It's amazing to see Paul's life. Much of his friendships started the same way, with the gospel. I love what he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul, even with Timothy, who was from Lystra, just a little bit north of Philippi, had become friends with Paul because of the gospel. So Paul starts this letter, and he says, "Paul and Timotheus, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ," viewing himself in this friendship as their slave. As the one that is called to serve them. How? In sharing the gospel and teaching them the word of God. But also in praying and loving one another. You see, Paul not only shared the gospel with them, but Paul prayed and loved them. You'll find that when he was asked to leave Philippi by the leaders of the city, that Paul went with Lydia and those who had been saved and comforted them. You can read that in Acts chapter 16. Finally, the leaders come, and first they were trying to get Paul out of the city privately. Don't tell anybody, even though publicly they had been arrested. And Paul said, "No, I'm a Roman citizen. The leaders want us out of here. They're going to come and ask me as a Roman citizen." And he did that to protect the church there at Philippi. He wanted to make sure that the authorities weren't going to start persecuting the church just because he wasn't there anymore. And of course, they come and they ask him and Silas and Timotheus to leave. And suddenly, we find him, before he's leaving, praying with them. In fact, the word that is used is the word comfort there in Acts chapter 16. And that's the word in Greek, the parakaleo. It means to console and really, in context, to pray. That word sometimes is used for prayer. Paul had this friendship, this close friendship with the Christians at Philippi because he was their servant. And he said, I'm here to serve you. And I serve you by sharing the gospel with you, but I serve you by praying and comforting you. You know, there's no greater foundation for any friendship than those two qualities. No greater foundation in which you should build a close relationship with someone than when it's with the gospel and prayer. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is leaving. He's been arrested, and he's actually going to Jerusalem, where he will be arrested, and he knows that. And he's telling the leaders at Ephesus, "Hey, guys, I'm not going to see you anymore." And he's telling them what an honor it's been to serve them and how he was boldly giving the gospel to them, how he boldly stood for his faith and how he was there amongst them to teach them and to do what God had called him to do, even in the midst of persecution, in the midst of having to suffer for his faith. He said, I've been bold in it, and I want you to be bold in it. And then at the end of sharing all that, in verse 36 and 37, I put it there in your notes. It says, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. You know, Paul's practice in his friendships was to talk about the gospel and to pray. You know, I think it's a wonderful thing to have in your life, a wonderful habit to build, a wonderful decision to make, that the friends that you're going to hold close into your life are people that you're going to serve. And you're not going to serve them just by doing whatever they ask you to do. That's not what I mean by serving them. I mean by making the gospel and prayer what brings you together, what unites you, what draws you to one another. It's okay to have a sports team in common. It's okay to have maybe what you do for your job in common. And many times, those are the things that bring us together as people in a society. So many times, it's because we maybe have the same hobbies or the same interests. But the closer friends that you had to have in your life, the ones that are going to really bring joy to your life, especially in the hardships of life, are those that you've been united to by the gospel and prayer. We see that the friendship that Paul had developed with those in Philippi was a friendship that was defined by the service of him being a servant. But then notice also a friendship that was defined by distinctiveness. There in verse number 1, he continues to write, not only servants of Jesus Christ, but he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. The second truth about his friendship is that phrase, to all the saints. You see, Paul states why he writes them in such a loving way. He writes to them because of the distinctiveness of who they are in Christ. You see, a saint is not a person with great and amazing works of holiness and righteousness in his life. The world wants to define saints that way. In fact, the Catholic Church teaches its followers that we ought to pray to the saints so that they can help you. There's a saint that's one for healing and one for forgiveness and one for all kinds of things, all different kinds of purposes that they're known for. And the Catholic Church will teach that if you just have a good enough life and do enough good works, then maybe you could reach sainthood. And if you reach sainthood, then those that are around you pray, and in that next life, you're to be looking over them and as they pray to you. That's the idea of the sainthood that is taught. But what we see in the Bible isn't that at all. In fact, the Bible teaches us one thing. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So there is no righteousness in and of ourselves. So our sainthood can't be connected to what we do. Why? Because you don't do anything good. There is no righteousness in you and me. So where is the righteousness found? Righteousness, the Bible says, is found through Jesus Christ. See, the sainthood that we have received isn't by our works of righteousness, but by his works of righteousness. It is by the work that he did on the cross. You see, a saint is not made a saint by his own works, but by the works of Jesus Christ. And Paul reaffirms that truth to those in Philippi when he says, those saints that are in Christ, those that who have been saved and changed by the power of Christ's saving blood. Look at Romans chapter 5. I put it there in your notes. Therefore, he said, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, that is Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. What is a saint? Someone that is righteous, someone that is holy. According to Romans chapter 5, how did we become holy and righteous? By the work of Christ. How did we become sinful? By the work of one man named Adam. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed on to all men, for all have sinned. Then later in the same chapter, he says, but just like by one man death came upon all men, also by one man's work, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, may many become righteous. May we become justified. And Paul, in this friendship and in this letter, as he's writing to the friends that he has there in Philippi, reminds them of who they are in Christ. It was a friendship that was distinct in that way, and also what they do in Christ. You see, who we are affects what we do. It influences our behavior. For instance, if someone is a lawyer, what do? They practice law. Why? Because he's a lawyer. He studied that. He's licensed to do that. If you're a fireman, guess what? You fight fires. Why? You're a fireman. Okay. If I go to a house that's burning and throw water on it, it doesn't make me a fireman. Right? I'm trying to fight a fire. I'm not a fireman. People know that. But a fireman does, because that's what he is. One that has a doctorate in medicine. Medical doctor, guess what he does? He practices medicine, writes prescriptions. He can do what he needs as he diagnoses a person. A lot of us pretend to be doctors, but we're not doctors, right? Because according to what they are, it's what they do. It's the same in the Christian life. We are saints. We ought to practice what saints do. And what's interesting here is the way it's framed here. Paul says to the bishops and the deacons, what are the bishops and the deacons? Why would he say that? To all the saints at Philippi and the bishops and the deacons, because that makes up the church. Those are terminologies for the church. A bishop and a deacon are two positions that are in a church. So they, as church members, should be living as saints, because that's what they all are, saints. And what they do is do what pleases God. They are, as with the bishops and the deacons, doing the will of God that they have been called to do. It's interesting also to just think about this. That means that there's a local church here. There's a structure to this. Paul didn't say to those that are watching through the live stream. There was no live stream, but even if there were. He's talking to those that are there in that church, that local body. And something that made this friendship as close as it was is there was some structure to the people that he was talking to. They weren't just saints from all over the world. He was saying, saints in Philippi, along with the bishops and the deacons, you, the church that is there. That's why the author of Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as some the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Even Paul was saying, listen, there's a closeness here because we're one, this church. There's something distinct about this group of people. Friendships that are close in our lives ought to be with those that have put their faith in Christ and are part of that local church. And I hope that here at our church, you're finding people to build a close friendship with. I'm always weary of those that come to church and their friends are never here at church. I wonder, what is the network that you're building to help you remain faithful and strong? In the times of hardship, the friends that are going to be closest to you are the ones that you're around, the ones that you're connecting with. And if there's none in the local church, I wonder, who are those then that are your friendship and your closest ones? Who are those friends that are encouraging you with the gospel and prayer? I mean, could it be that in a place that is focused on prayer and the teaching and learning of God's word, there's not one person that you can have a friend with or build a friendship with? How's that even possible? I find that Paul is writing and he's just saying, look, there's something here. He's writing very different in this letter than he writes to other people. It just sticks out to me, the kind of friendship that it seems that he has with them. It makes me have to examine my own life and I think, man, what friends am I building? What friendships am I building? What friends am I drawing close to? And what is drawing me closer to them? We see that Paul's friendship was a friendship to those in Philippi that was defined by service. It was defined by distinction. But notice, lastly, it was a friendship defined by giving. Verse number 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that he wants them to have grace for every trial. There's perhaps no greater word that defines the life of the Christian in the New Testament than this word, grace. It's the Greek word charis, and it means that which affords joy and pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. In other words, I'm wishing the best for you. And the best for you is the grace of God. This friendship that Paul had with the church of Philippi can be seen in what he was wanting them to have, what he wanted to give, grace. Paul said many times in other places, what I have received of the Lord, I give unto others. As God gives me more understanding, I want to share that understanding so others might have knowledge of God. And as God gives me grace, I want to share in giving grace to others. Paul's desires for his friends was that they would have grace in their life. Sometimes when we see this word and we read this word, we think about, oh, the grace of God, and we just think about one aspect of the gospel, and that is the salvation of our soul. We're no longer going to be condemned. There's now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. But we fail to see that that continues on other areas of our life. Grace isn't just the fact that we've been forgiven. Grace is also the reality of being strengthened by God. It's the reality that he touches all of our life. Not just one area of the future, but rather the present now. The grace of the gospel strengthens and emboldens us and molds us into the image of Christ. Notice in 2 Corinthians, I put in your notes, chapter 12, verse 9. Paul is asking God to take away this thorn in the flesh, and some people think it was probably something with his eyes that he couldn't see. He's mentioned something or alluded to that in some of the letters that he's written. And so there's a lot of scholars that think, well, maybe he was suffering from his eyesight, or maybe it was something else. It was something physical, because he says it was a thorn in the flesh, so it was something physical. And he's asking God to take it away. And notice what God says to him in verse number 9. He says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He learned something about the grace of God there. It's the grace of God that strengthens me when I'm weak. Those areas that I think, if I could just do this, then I would do more for God. Just lean on the grace of God. One of the people that has brought most or more people than I can think of anyone else in our Spanish congregation is a bus driver for the school district. And she's constantly bringing people. She works in the coffee shop. Her name's Gloria. She's always, Pastor, I got this friend. Half the time, I forget what her friends' names are because they keep coming. There's so many new ones. Some people say, oh, man, if I could just preach from the pulpit, Pastor, if I had your ability to speak in public, then I would bring people here. Now, if you had more of God's grace in your life, you'd bring people here. Sometimes we want to limit ourselves, and we must understand the grace of God is what emboldens us. It's what molds us. It's what strengthens us. It's what we ought to desire for others and for ourselves. What drew Paul close to the people at Philippi, to the Christians there, can be seen in what he wanted for them. Not only the grace of God, he says, but also the peace of God. Peace in every circumstance. The word peace here is the Greek word eirene, and it means harmony and prosperity. You see, Paul understood that the Christian life is not an easy life. He had already experienced difficult circumstances on his missionary journeys. He'd already experienced some difficult circumstances founding the church there at Philippi. I mean, we already went through how it started with Lydia, a lady that sold purple garments, and a girl that was demon-possessed, and a jailer. That's how the church started. And in that short time, Paul had already been to prison. By the way, this is a different time when he's in prison writing this letter to that church. This is about 5 years after all of those experiences. I love that Paul isn't complaining about his circumstances, and he's not, you know, telling them, I hope you never have to go to prison. I hope you never have to go what I'm going through. Hey, let me tell you about all the sorrows I've gone through. He doesn't. Here he simply just shares with them, here's what I want for you. Grace, the grace of God that will strengthen you, and the peace of God that will keep you, that will comfort you. It's a peace that he's known. It's a peace that came from Christ. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me, this is Jesus speaking, ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Notice that the peace that Jesus speaks of isn't an absence of difficulties or trials or tribulations. It's peace in the midst of them. Friendships in our lives this morning are important. For Paul, the friendship that he had with those in Philippi were very special. It really stands out in those first two verses. What made that friendship so close? Well, it was defined by service. It was defined by the distinctiveness of who they are, what they did. It was defined by giving. Giving of grace and peace. This morning, as we think about that friendship that Paul has, I think it's incumbent upon us to think about what friendships are we making and what friends do we have? What foundation is being built in those relationships? You say, Pastor, well, how do I make these friendships? What can I do in a practical way? I want to just give you three thoughts and we'll be done. Number one, look to serve others in your life, not yourself. Look to serve others. When you come to church, look to say a kind word and look to see how you can help someone. Well, I'm not an usher, Pastor. You don't have to be an usher to help somebody. You don't have to be some ministry worker to say a kind word, to compliment someone. You don't. Look to serve others. Number two, look to make a friend with someone who loves God and is following God. Look for that. And just be observant as you're coming. I remember a pastor friend named Josh Tice. I remember him sharing how when he was young, he was not the most social guy at the time, and he wasn't a big sports guy, he said, and a lot of the kids that he was around were into sports and stuff. And he said, he once told his mom, he said, Mom, I just, you know, I don't have nothing in common with them, and I don't know, but I want to be friends with them. And she said that She gave him a piece of advice, and he said, it was the best advice I've ever gotten. She said to him, Josh, when you walk into a room, you just pick out the person that you think is the coolest, or the person that you think that you, there's something there that attracts you, and you go up to him and just talk to them and say, I want to be your friend. He said, I've been trying that ever since, and it works great. You know what you can do? Come to church, and you see someone that's singing loud, someone that's into their Bible, someone that's reading notes, someone that looks like, hey, I'm happy to be here. And just make the decision, that's someone that I think I want to be a friend with. It doesn't look like they're coming just because it's the religious thing to do. It looks like they're coming here because they want to learn. They want to grow. There's something about them. You want to have that friendship in your life? Look to serve others. Look to make a friend with someone who loves God. And number three, look to share love and harmony with those around you in life. Look to share love and harmony. We live in a world that is lacking a lot of that. In a world that like to argue, like to criticize. So many times, I'm not a big social media guy, but I've read articles on videos sometimes that go viral. A lot of them are negative. And I'm not saying that you can never give a negative word, you can never give a constructive, critical word to someone. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying sometimes there's a lot more of that than anything else because it attracts us, it kind of feeds our flesh. Very few that are looking to build bridges. By the way, we don't build bridges by compromising our doctrine. Got friends that are Catholic friends. I don't tell them that they're okay, they're going to church, that's good. I share with them the gospel. But don't scream at them, don't yell at them, don't tell them they're dumb at all. I don't see that Paul did that. Paul went to Athens. There's all kinds of religions around him. He said, can I just share with everyone here, mine? I see you've got statues for that guy, statues for that god, statues for that god. And there's one here that says to the unknown god. You know what? Y'all probably don't know my God. Let me talk to you about him. Just love and harmony. That's what he did at Philippi. It wasn't even a synagogue. Why was he so close? I believe because he built friendships there because he was a servant. Because they were people that loved God, wanted to follow God, because he wished that they would live in harmony, unity, and the peace and grace of God. And I hope this week, as we kind of evaluate the relationships in our life, we'd come to the conclusion that that's the kind of friendships I want to build. And listen, you ought to want to build that in your 20s, but also in your 50s and in your 70s and in your 90s. Just say in every decade of life, I want to find a friend that's a true friend. They're the ones that are going to help you be joyful in the hardships of life. So you got to pick wisely. Be one that's looking sure to what it is. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this letter of Paul to the church in Philippi, a letter that is very distinct, very different from all of Paul's letters. And we see the friendship and the love that he had towards his friends there. It makes me wonder and think, Father, what friends do I have and what friends am I making? What is the foundation of that friendship? And I pray that, Father, as we all examine our friendships, that we would desire to build the right kind of friendships. Father, we would desire today to be around those that love you and follow you. Father, that we would look at ourselves as servants and not one to be served, but rather one to serve others. And Father, help us to truly desire your grace and your peace, not only in our life, but in the life of our friends. And help us this morning and this week to truly be friends. To not just have people that we know at church, but have friends at church. Not just people that we see in a pew, but rather people we pray for, people that we love, people that are dear to us. Father, I pray that you would help us now then to apply some of this truth into our lives so we might be the right kind of friend and find the right kind of friend for our life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.